You are listening to Nehemiah Gordon's Raw Stream of Torah Consciousness. Thank you for supporting Nehemiah's ministry, Makor Hebrew Foundation. Learn more at nehemiahswall.com.
Shalom support team, a warm appreciation for all the shofar trumpeters standing with me on the wall. I want to thank you for helping me empower people with information so they can defend the word of Yehovah and build their faith based on ancient Hebrew sources. Welcome to my latest raw stream of Torah consciousness. I'm about to leave for Israel, where I will quite literally be standing on the wall of the old city of Jerusalem. And today I'm with Dev Daniel in sunny San Antonio and want to share some of the exciting things I'm going to be doing in Israel over the coming months. Shalom, Dev.
Shalom, y'all.
I love Texans and the way they talk.
Nehemiah, we have got so much coming up for you and Makor Hebrew Foundation.
And for those who don't know, Makor Hebrew Foundation, that is my ministry. And Dev is the one who runs it over here in San Antone. Mm-hmm. What happens to the O in San Antonio? Why do they say San Antone?
Well, you can only say that if you're from Texas.
Okay. Well, I said it. I'm from Chicago. But okay. Anyway, so we're here in the world headquarters of the Makor Hebrew Foundation. And there's a, let me describe what I'm seeing in front of me. There's a whole bank of telephones where we have a team taking calls 24 hours a day, 7 days. Is that right, Deb?
Not exactly.
Oh, so what am I here? where are we in the world headquarters of the Hebrew Foundation?
We're in just one room of my house. You know, we've worked out of one room wherever we've lived for like 11 years now.
And you told me a really funny story, you know, when I sent out the newsletter every week for Nehemiah's Wall. And, you know, there's a phone number there, and that phone number calls the headquarters of Makor Hebrew Foundation. And you were telling me the other day about a call you got, recently. Tell us about that.
I was cooking breakfast for my husband, and I'm trying to get him out the door to work. And the phone rang, and I answered it. And a gentleman, you know, wanted to talk to somebody at Makor. And he goes, have I reached a call center? And I said, no, sir, you've reached my kitchen. And he said, what? And so I had to explain to him that it was just me and just Nehemiah and doing all the things we've done all these years out of one room.
We got one more member. Well, I guess two more.
Well,
Tim, your husband helps us, but yeah. Also Yehovah.
Amen. We wouldn't be here if it weren't for him.
Isn't that the truth? You know, and all of this is to say, you know, people ask me this, you know, they say, well, if I contribute to your ministry, is it going to be going for the fundraising, you know, effort? And I'm like, where's the operation?
Sorry. You know, we don't fit the mold. We don't fit the box. And I'm happy about that.
Mm.
I really am.
Okay.
We're very different from, I think, what people expect. We really break the status quo, and we actually get the education out there to the folks.
Right, and that's really what I'm about, is empowering people with information. Makor Hebrew Foundation, you know, Makor means the source. And, you know, and the source is, you know, on one level, the source is the Hebrew language. I want to empower people with the ancient Hebrew sources of their faith. But also in Jeremiah, we have these verses where Yehovah is the source.
Amen.
And the people rejected that source of the living water to make their own gods, their own cisterns, where they thought they could get their own water and not rely on God, make gods after their own understanding and fashion. And that was, you know, that was a mistake. They needed the source of the living water. He's always there, even when we go and try to do it ourselves. So we're actually surrounded here in this one room in your house. And we're kind of scrunched together because there's books everywhere and DVDs. Tell us about that.
Well, I do.
I wrote these books.
You
I like
did.
The author of this book.
I like the covers,
well,
too.
Well, one of the authors.
Pretty. Well, the covers are pretty, too. And we just get it all done right here.
So what you're basically saying is if people buy books, I get to eat. But if they support the ministry, Makor Hebrew Foundation, I get to actually do things beyond that.
Way
which
beyond.
Is share this amazing message that we'll be talking about right. today and people
well,
will be hearing
and,
over the
and,
next
and
few
And there's
months.
Information, you know, yeah. that you wouldn't even have if it weren't for people helping us.
Absolutely.
For you to be able to go and research.
And I want to bring up one of those things. So yesterday, you know, I arrived, or the other day I arrived in San Antonio. Excuse me, San Antone.
There you go.
And you said, I've got this box and I've had it here for years. What do I do with it? And we looked at the box and I'm like, wow, what a blast from the past. What did we have in the box? Show me one of some of the things that we found in this old box in your house.
Well, it's actually one of the ways McCore even got started in the first place. Mm. These are ancient manuscripts from libraries all over the world, and they are Hebrew Matthew manuscripts.
Right. And actually, to be more precise, they're microfilms of manuscripts. So, for example, I'm going to take one out right now of this little box that comes in. It comes in a little square box.
And microfiche are the square things in microfilm.
Yeah, and somewhere we do have some microfiche. I think those are in Israel.
But these are actually microfilm.
It's on a reel. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It looks like, you know, for people who are my age, maybe a little older, back before they had, digital recording, when you would record audio, you had this physical reel, mm-hmm. and it was reel to reel before cassette tape. So that's kind of what this looks like, except it isn't a digital tape. It's actually it's a microfilm. It looks like a bunch of negatives from old film, but actually what it is it's a microfilm of a manuscript, and we have six of them here. And the reason they weren't sitting in a box is that I had these digitized years ago. Which, that was quite an expensive process at the time.
We couldn't believe it. And also, at the time, if you remember, mm-hmm. especially in 2008, a lot mm-hmm. of these libraries that didn't charge us for these films prior to the what you have to use to get it digitized, they became very expensive.
Right. And I don't remember any that didn't charge me for the films, to be honest with you. I think what you're referring to is what they charged you was just to make a copy of the film. On top of that, a lot of them also charge a royalty.
That's right.
Before they even photographed a single page, they say, well, wait a minute. We have a copyright on that manuscript written by some Jewish scribe hundreds of years ago. And how do you figure that one out? And not only do you have to pay us for the film, but you have to pay us a royalty. And some of them, I think that's what you're referring to, didn't charge a royalty, but they did charge us for the film, right. which is a product. I mean, that's fine. That's fair. Mm-hmm. But so, for example, here's one that I've unfurled, and it's a microfilm. So you need a special microfilm reader, and that's why we had it digitized. Now I've got, there's 28 manuscripts, and I have 26 of them digitized on my laptop. There's two I don't have digitized yet. But all the rest, I can pull them up on my laptop, and I can see any one of those 26 manuscripts of Hebrew Matthew, and it's amazing.
It's fascinating.
So, for example, this one we're looking at, and you can see very clearly it's from the Vatican Library, and it has there the keys to the kingdom with the Pope hat on top of it.
I thought that was a Dagon hat.
Isn't it the hat the Pope wears?
I think so.
I don't know. It's the keys with whatever that symbol is on top of it. And then there's this manuscript of Hebrew Matthew. And what's interesting is you ask the question, how on earth did the Vatican get, and actually right in front of us, we have three manuscripts of Hebrew Matthew on microfilms. And how did the Vatican get three manuscripts of Hebrew Matthew? And it's, you know, if you study history, you find out that one of the things the Catholic Church did in the Middle Ages is they confiscated books from Jews. There were books that Jews were not allowed to have. And many of those books were burned. There were public burnings, for example, of the Talmud. Other books, they said, well, we're not going to burn that. That's, you know, that's of interest to us, or that's sacred to us. And in this case, you know, they were probably shocked when they found the Jews had the Gospel of Matthew in Hebrew.
Wow.
And they didn't burn it. They kept it in the, you know, we don't know what they actually burned because it doesn't exist anymore. But this one they, you know, kept in the Vatican Library. And, you know, up until a few years back when they allowed people access to it finally. And, you know, and I remember getting this, you know, it was kind of humiliating in a way. I had to write a letter to the Vatican asking for them to make a copy of this manuscript. You know, it was their property that they stole from my people. And you know, it's tragic when I look at this. Here's another one from the Vatican Library. And I think, you know, the Jew who owned this in his library, he might have been burned at the stake or executed for owning this copy of the Gospel of Matthew.
Most likely.
You know, people, they didn't want their own people reading the Gospel of Matthew. Right. I mean, literally, Christians were killed for owning the copies of the New Testament in their local language that wasn't Latin. And so if you're a Jew, you're definitely going to be in trouble for owning a gospel in your language. And so the rabbi or whoever owned these, you know, three manuscripts that we have here. And then there's three from other libraries, too. Like one's from here is from Cambridge and another from a library in Italy. But the three from the Vatican Library, people probably lost their lives for those, for owning those, for possessing this forbidden knowledge. And I understand why they wanted to own it, because the Catholics would force them to enter into these public disputations, these debates with the Catholics. But their hands were tied behind their back. They're debating about a book they never read. So they actually went to an effort to attain these copies. And this is kind of what I wrote about in, or one of the things I wrote about in A Prayer to Our Father that I wrote together with Keith Johnson. There's also another book here we have in front of us, The Naming of Jesus in Hebrew Matthew. And then also in the Hebrew Yeshua verses, I was going to read the title there, and it says, Yeshua Hebreo frente el Jesus Griego. That's the Spanish translation. The English original, which is here somewhere on this desk, is the Hebrew Yeshua versus the Greek Jesus. And in all three of those books, that was a central theme, this Hebrew version of the Gospel of Matthew. And you know, in this case, I suppose we could say thank you to the Vatican, but it's like, thank you for arresting someone and possibly executing them and thereby preserving this Hebrew version of the Gospels. Mm. Thanks, guys. All right. So what are some other things? So I'm going to Israel. And honestly, the main reason I'm going to Israel is that we have this new moon sighting coming up.
Wow.
And I have an opportunity to stay there for longer and work on some other projects. But even without those other projects, I would have to go for this new moon sighting. It's the new moon sighting that marks Yom Teruah, the Day of Shouting or Day of Trumpets. Rabbis call it Rosh Hashanah, the new year. And it's going to be on September 14th, the actual new moon sighting of the seventh Hebrew month. And on that day, we don't know if the moon's going to be visible or not.
You said that it's going to be very tricky.
It'll be difficult.
Yeah.
And specifically because we have, and this is just astronomical data, 1.7% illumination and 38 minutes of lag time. And that's more important, the lag time there. I mean, from time of sunset to moonset, the moon is above the horizon for 38 minutes from Jerusalem. And 38 minutes is not a long time. Now, bear in mind, the last 15 minutes, usually it's so close to the horizon, you still have, you know, sunlight there and you know, certain amount of haze you always have. So the last 10 or 15 minutes, you're not going to see it anyway. And the first 15 minutes, you probably won't see it because the sun is still out or the sun is set, but the brightness of the sun is still pretty powerful. So think about that. That means you probably have somewhere between 8 and 15 minutes to sight the moon. And it might not be visible. Under perfect conditions without a single cloud, it might not be visible.
Well, I'm really glad you're going to be there, though.
Yeah. And I'm going to do my best to sight it. And we've got other people sighting it there, too. But, you know, we really need all the help we can get trying to sight this moon.
I'll never forget my first Yom Teruah new moon sighting. I was very blessed to be in Israel at the time. And I was actually overcome with emotion.
Really?
I didn't understand the calendar at that point, but I understood enough that I was standing in the land of Israel. I was sighting the new moon for Yom Teruah, just like Abraham would have.
Wow.
Just like David would have. And people were blowing the shofar.
Wait. David didn't, and Abraham, didn't they use like a computer program with a calculation that
not,
said the moon
not.
Is...
they walked outside.
They didn't have like computers from the ancient aliens that gave them the information?
I don't think so.
No, okay, go on.
Yehovah said that he set the moon in the sky for appointed times.
Ooh, come on with that. Woo! That's in creation. And we were talking about this yesterday when you told me this story, and I got real excited because there's two verses that jump out for me. One of them is in Psalm 89. In Hebrew, it starts in verse 36. In the English numbering, it's in verse 35. And it says, once and for all, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. This is God's promise to David and the line of David. His line shall continue forever, and his throne endure before me like the sun. It shall be established forever like the moon, an enduring witness in the skies. So when an ancient Israelite says, the moon's going to be this witness in the skies, what comes to mind for an Israelite is the sighting of the new moon.
Hallelujah.
They'd look up and that would mark the beginning of every month. And for Yom Teruah, it's not just the beginning of the month. It's actually, it in itself is an appointed time and a, you know, a day of rest and a holy day. So so the sighting of the new moon is a witness in the sky for that, that testifies not only the beginning of God's months, but according to Psalm 89, it's a symbol that God's promised Messiah will come. It's going to be there. As long as you can see the moon, and it's actually, the parallel is really interesting with the Keshet, new Keshet Ba'anan, the rainbow. Sorry, I'm already going into my Hebrew mode as I'm about to go to Israel. With the rainbow, every time we see the rainbow, it reminds us, it's a testimony in the sky, a reminder of God's covenant with all mankind. He won't destroy mankind again through a flood. And the new moon is a witness that God's Messiah will come and bring redemption and defeat our enemies and gather in the exiles and bring peace to the world, you know, people beating their swords into plowshares. So I can't look at the new moon and not think of Isaiah 2, the sword is being beaten into plowshares. It's a beautiful thing.
I didn't even know that at the time.
Were you in Israel? Remind me.
I was into Tzur Hadassah.
Tzur Hadassah, which is a suburb of Jerusalem. Okay.
Yeah. I just knew that it was hugely important and that I was doing something that ancient Israelites did every month. Mm-hmm. And now I was
the actual sighting of the moon.
Absolutely. Yeah. And I was able to do it. And as I progressed in my education about the calendar, it became certainly, you know, bigger for me.
There's this great, I was watching recently reruns of All in the Family, with Archie Bunker, and it was back in the early 70s. And he gets this watch and he thinks it's a $300 watch, and he got it for, you know, it's not important. A guy ripped him off. It's really like an $8 watch or something. And it shows you the moon and the phases of the moon. And he says to his son-in-law,
Meathead.
He calls him Meathead. He says, the guy says, so who cares about, the phases of the moon? He says, well, now I don't ever need to look at the moon again because it's on my watch.
Oh, no.
And I thought, wow, isn't that what we've done?
That is what we
don't need to look at the moon because now we've got it on the computer program. And what you did is what Abraham did, what David did, what Ezra and Nehemiah did, and people throughout history. And for those of us, for those of our listeners, I should say, who are coming from a New Testament perspective, it's the same new moon that Yeshua looked up at.
That's the same
new moon that Peter looked up at. It was something that in the land of Israel was a really important thing. And then Yom Teruah, in addition to that, we have this verse in Psalms that talks about blow the shofar on the new moon. And what's done on Yom Teruah, Day of Trumpets, it's actually a day of shofar blowing. Not just shofar blowing, it's also calling out in prayer. And I have an article about that on my website, himaswell.com. But it's also a day of shofar blowing. Teruah is the blast of a shofar, or the blast of a trumpet as well, of a silver trumpet. But it can be a blast of a shofar. And there's no question that when they sighted the new moon, they would blow the shofar all over Israel.
Oh, I was going to say, for me, this is just me.
Yeah.
If you don't get giant chill bumps when you hear a shofar blown, something's wrong with you.
Okay.
Wow.
I remember when I was in China, I was, teaching at this boarding school, and I was there with this other Karaite Jew, a guy named Leo. And we would do this thing, which is, it's tradition, although you can kind of maybe find a basis in the Tanakh for it, but it's kind of tradition that at the beginning of Shabbat, you blow a shofar. It's something that Josephus tells us they did at the temple in, in the first century CE, AD. And so we were in China, and we're as far as we know, the only two people in all of Hunan, a province of 65 million people, who are keeping Shabbat, as far as we know. And we both went into our balconies and blew our shofars. And I remember the looks of the Chinese people looking up the balcony, and each of us is doing it separately. And he'd been doing that for a few years, and I come, and they're like, wow, there's two of these people. What are they doing? They're blowing a shofar. I actually did that for my students, not on Shabbat, on a weekday, but I explained it to them, and I blew the shofar, and they clapped when
I blew
the shofar. And they were moved.
Yeah.
There's something about that shofar. God created us to respond to that sound. There's another verse. And this verse is in Jeremiah 31 and Ko'amal Yehovah. It's verse 35 of Jeremiah 31. It says, thus says Yehovah, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. Yehovah of hosts is his name. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Yehovah of hosts is his name. It doesn't say Hashem is his name. It doesn't say, actually in this English it says the Lord is his name, but Lord is in capital letters. Right here in the Hebrew, it says, Yehovah Tzevaot Shemo, Yehovah of hosts is his name. If this fixed order, meaning of the moon and the stars and the sun, were ever to cease from my presence, says Yehovah, then also the offspring of Israel would cease to be a nation before me forever. So there's a second promise. There's the promise of the Messiah. There's also the promise of Israel, that Israel will continue to be God's people as long as the sun and the moon and the stars are up there. So when I see that new moon, I'm reminded of God's promise for his people Israel and the Redeemer of his people, who will bring peace to the world, the descendant of David, his Messiah.
Hallelujah!
And may that be soon. All right, so I'm going there to cite the new moon and hopefully, share that. And look, if I don't cite the new moon, it's not going to be a failure. It'll be a success. That's the struggle with going to cite the new moon, because you kind of want to see it, but you've got to constantly remind yourself, not seeing it, that means I succeeded at what I did. Because the purpose there is not to go and sight the moon. That's actually not the purpose. The purpose is to go and see whether the moon is visible or not. That's the purpose. And not is also not only an acceptable answer, it's the right answer. And I kind of have this conversation with people all the time where they say, they'll present their pet theory to me.
Mm-hmm.
And it could be a pet theory about like the genealogies in Genesis, 5, or people have all kinds of interesting theories. And I give them credit for that they're looking for truth. But then they'll come to me and they'll say, I've just spent hours. I've spent hours explaining this to you, but if you want to know if it's true or not, you should pray and ask God to show you that it's true. And I say, wait a minute. If I'm going to pray and ask God for truth, don't I have to ask him whether it's true or not? If I just go and say, God, show me this is true, I've loaded the dice. You know, I've come to, you know, come to God, and we have these verses in the Tanakh. This is a whole topic that we could do in itself about how if you want a delusion, God will give you a delusion.
That's right.
And if you want to really be honest before God, you got to go and say, Yehovah, show me whether the moon is visible or not. If I go there and say, Yehovah, show me the moon, because I know it's supposed to be visible because I came all the way on a plane thousands of miles to see it. You're not searching for truth. You're searching for what you want to see. And I really, every time I go to the sight of the moon, I'm humbled because I say, Yehovah, if it's visible, I want to see it. And if it's not, I accept that as the truth that you're revealing. So anyway.
You can't forget it's his calendar.
It's his appointed times, not mine.
Not mine.
Right. You know, and then people get confused. They call it the Jewish calendar or the Karaite calendar. It's really Jehovah's calendar.
Amen.
It really is the calendar of the creator of the universe, the one who created the moon, the one who created it for the appointed times. So, you know, I have this opportunity going to Israel to, you know, I could have stayed for a week. Yeah.
Nehemiah, I'm hearing voices.
You are.
I'm hearing voices.
Okay. What are those voices?
They're Hebrew voices.
Okay, you're jumping the gun here, Deb.
Oh, sorry.
So, you know, I'm going to Israel for this new moon sighting, but I had the opportunity to stay longer. And I mean, I could have stayed for a week or a few days. But I decided there was this project I've really wanted to do for several years. And that's over the course of the next year, with the help of Yehovah, God willing, I'm going to be working on a podcast. And I've called it Hebrew Voices. And the idea of Hebrew voices is really this idea that, and that's what she meant when she heard voices. I see dead people.
This is really exciting.
That's a line from a movie. Sorry, guys.
Yeah, this is exciting.
So Hebrew voices. And this is something I've actually wanted to do for quite a number of years. And I considered doing it and looked into doing it. And I wanted to do it with some other people. And they just weren't into it. You know, at one point I discussed this with somebody doing this as a joint project, and it wasn't Keith, by the way. and really the idea of Hebrew voices is this. So, you know, I hear all the time from, especially from Christians and Messianics, they say, you know, oh, well, you know, you got such great stuff and we wanted you to come speak at our church or at our fellowship, at our congregation, but you don't believe what we believe. So we can't let our people hear what you have to say. And you were telling me something about this.
I was that person.
You were that person.
I was that person.
And you once said something about a book that your husband said, you know.
When Tim and I got married back in 2003, there was a book. He said, oh, you know, we should read this book. And I said, I'm not reading that book. There's no
way.
Was
it my book or?
No.
No, it wasn't. No. My book hadn't been written yet.
No, okay. I would not have read your book. and I'm ashamed to admit that today.
Why not? Why wouldn't you have read this book in 2003 in my book?
You had nothing. We didn't believe the same. You had nothing for me.
So if you don't agree with somebody on doctrine, on maybe even important doctrine, then you can't learn anything from that person. In fact, you shouldn't learn anything from that person, right?
I knew it all.
Okay.
I mean, if I'm honest. Wow.
I was like that when I was 17. I knew everything.
But my husband said, no, we can't do this. That's really judgment prior to investigation. That's I love that phrase because I've learned. What I was basically saying was.
Judgment prior to investigation. So you've made a judgment before you didn't even know anything about it.
Exactly.
Wow.
And that actually made me much less intelligent. Mm. I was saying that I didn't like chocolate ice cream before I ever tasted it. Can you?
And that's a crime.
That is a crime. Can you imagine?
Wow.
And so my precious, brilliant husband taught me mm-hmm. how to, he said, look, you have to know all the information so that you can totally defend your position. Mm-hmm. And if you don't have all the information, you're not going to be able to intelligently defend mm-hmm. any position you take.
And that's really interesting because the attitude I hear from a lot of people is, I can't interact with information from somebody who disagrees with me. And the implication there is, you know, we read a book and it's from approved sources and everything in there. I may not understand why it's true, but it's got to be true because the source is approved. And what we're saying is something really different. Certainly my approach. And here I give the rabbis credit. You know, I was raised with this kind of Talmudic approach that you rip everything apart and you ask questions and you say, wait a minute, you just said something. What's the basis for that? You might be right, but you might not be. Just like the new moon. It might be visible, but it might not be. And so really the approach is, okay, somebody wrote a book, I'm going to read this book and I'm going to think critically as I'm reading the book, you know, and actually from the New Testament perspective, you know, there is this idea, the Bereans search scripture to see if to see if what Paul said was true, not to see that what he said was true, because that would be judgment prior to investigation. they said, okay, let's see if this is true or not. And that's really what Hebrew Voice is about. People said to me, oh, no, we can't have you come speak at our congregation because we don't agree with some of the things you say. And you have truth and you have information, but we're afraid of the other information. And, you know, and it got me thinking. So I do go speak at a lot of places. And obviously people listening to this podcast and to my programs, they're already hearing the information, whether they agree with me or not.
And that's fine.
Yeah. And I'm fine when somebody disagrees with me. They're entitled to be wrong. I'm just messing around. But it's true. So no, but here's the point of Hebrew Voices. There are all these voices out there in the Hebrew world, in Israel. And there's all these different Hebrew voices out there. And I want people to hear those voices as well, not just my voice. You know, people say you must be in love with the sound of your own voice because you've done over 100 hours of podcasts. I actually can't stand the sound of my voice, but you don't sound like you think you sound when you hear yourself recorded. But anyway, the point is, like, there's all these amazing opinions out there. And I think people should hear those. I'm not afraid. For example, I already did one of the programs, or it hasn't been broadcast, but I recorded it already. And I'm interviewing an Orthodox Jew who goes and cites the new moon every month. And he says, today we can't keep the feasts according to the new moon because we don't have the authority to proclaim it. And I think I'm not threatened by that position. I actually honor and respect him that he says, this is the truth. The calendar always has been historically and will be when the Messiah comes based on the sighting of the new moon. But today, when we, according to the Orthodox position, when we don't have a Sanhedrin, we're just rehearsing, we're just practicing, we're not actually going to be able to observe, we're not actually going to keep the feast based on the new moon, but we want to know when that is because it's an inherent part of our faith. You know, it is a testimony to God and, you know, to God's Messiah and God's covenant with his people. I'm saying that. I don't know that he said that. But definitely what he said is that when the Sanhedrin, the true Sanhedrin with the Messiah, as he sees it, is reestablished, then they'll be able to go to the Sanhedrin and say, look, we've been doing this for, you know, 10 years, for 100 years. This is how it needs to be done scientifically. This is what a new moon looks like. And when it's visible and not visible, and when you can expect to see it, not expect to see it, and when you're not sure, like in this new moon, when you're really not, you know, most months I can say 90% if there's no clouds, I can say 100% if there's no clouds, the moon will be visible, or 100% if there's no clouds, the moon will not be visible. And this Yom Teruah is actually one of those cases where we really don't know, where until you go and look, you wouldn't know. Nobody knows the day or the hour until you go and you look and see if it's visible.
And having lots more information for me, I've learned so much over the last 11, 12 years. I've got a bigger education over this time frame than I had in the previous 50. And what it did was, it did exactly what my husband said. Mm-hmm. It allowed me to know why I believe what I believe and has helped me to come to a far more solid faith and understanding. Mm. And I still get educated every day. That Hebrew Bible is big.
You know, and when I was asked this Orthodox guy to do this interview with, you know, the new moon guy, he said, so what's the purpose of this interview? Are you going to be arguing with me? Because I don't want to debate, you know. And I said, you know, because he knows I have a different understanding of how to implement or when to implement the calendar is really the issue. Meaning I say, hey, let's do it today. Why wait for the Messiah to come or the Sanhedrin to be established? And I said, you know, my audience, the people who listen to my programs, they already know my position. They've heard my position for years. I mean, I've been sending out some form of my newsletter with the new moon since 1995. So if people don't know by now, Google it. Although I don't believe everything you read on the internet. And my point to him was that, you know, I want them to hear other opinions and other perspectives.
That's right.
And so, for example, one of the programs I recorded, again, none of these have been broadcast yet, was with this academic from New York University who lives in Jerusalem. And she was talking about the origin of sin in Second Temple Jewish literature, the origin of sin in the Dead Sea Scrolls and the Book of Enoch. And, you know, I'm not an Essene. I don't come to the Book of Enoch or the Dead Sea Scrolls as scripture. But what this is it's Hebrew voices. It's perspectives of Jews who lived thousands of years ago, and you could agree with them or disagree with them, but at least it gives you some, you know, basis of reference. Okay, if I don't agree with them, why don't I agree with them?
Exactly.
And if I do agree with them, why do I agree? Do I just like the sound of it? Or can I find some scriptures, some verses in the Bible and information in the Hebrew language that supports what they said or doesn't support what they said? And to me, that's what this is about, Hebrew voices. There's so many amazing things out there in the Hebrew world that I just think people will be blessed by hearing this information, you know, and that's what Hebrew Voices is about. So I'm going to be spending most of my time in Israel over the next 4 months working on this Hebrew Voices project.
It's going to be really difficult because you have an ambitious schedule.
Yeah, it might not be realistic, but I'm going to get as much to look. It might not be every week. I'm going to try to make it every week, but you know, I'm going to do the best I can, get the information out there. You know, with doing the stuff with Keith, there was a lot of preparation, but it was like really clear. these four chapters of the Torah, or this one and a half chapters of the prophets. And I know who I'm going to be speaking to about it. I'm going to be speaking with Keith, you know, and I know where he is. I know how to find him half the time. And, and, you know, and here it's like, you know, I've actually written to some people and said, you know, would, you know, you've got, you know, this amazing study I read that you wrote, you know, in a scholarly journal, would you do an interview about it? And they're like, well, we don't talk to podcasters. We don't talk to the press. This isn't for the people. This is for the six other academics that read that Hebrew journal. And, you know, that's in four libraries in the world. It's not for the people. And that's what I want to do, is bring information to the people, empower people with information. And there's so much richness out there in the Hebrew language and in the Hebrew culture. And I'm not just going to be, you know, interviewing Orthodox Jews and academics. I'm going to be interviewing some people coming from a New Testament perspective. If things go right, I'll be getting some other perspectives as well. You know, and again, I can ask people to talk to me. They might not want to. So I can't tell you right now, other than the programs I've already recorded. You know, that was only a few of them. Most of the programs are to be recorded in the next 4 months and hopefully go out over the next year.
And what you said a while ago, I think is key and vital. Don't just swallow this information. Put it up against the Tanakh. That's what we do. We put everything up against the Tanakh. But what a great opportunity to know how somebody else thinks that's completely different from you. You don't have to accept it.
Right.
But it widens your world perspective and your world appreciation.
Yeah.
I think.
I think so as well. I think, you know, if you're afraid to hear what somebody else has to say, then you should be examining yourself and examining your own faith. Wait a minute. Well, do I believe this just because people told me? And look, growing up, that was the question I asked.
That's what I had to
do. You guys are saying oral law, but I read this. It doesn't sound like the word of God. You know, this sounds like the words of men. So I didn't just blindly accept what people have to say. And I don't want people to blindly accept what I have to say. I've been wrong on occasion. It's happened. It's happened quite a bit. So
I have a great quote.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, this is Dr. Wayne Dyer quote. He just
passed. I don't know who that is.
He just passed away a couple of days ago. He was very popular, I think, in the world. He gave a motivational, positive message to people. But this really rang true with me, because if you change the way you look at things, the things you look at change.
So Wayne Dyer said that.
Yes.
That's interesting.
And it happened for me. Yeah. And it gave me a bigger appreciation and education that I needed.
Wow. You know, and for me, what I think of is an ancient Jewish saying, a couple of them that I quoted, I think, in a prayer to our Father on the Hebrew origin of the Lord's Prayer. It's the statement, accept the truth from whoever speaks it. Maimonides is credited of saying that. And then the ancient rabbis, 1,000 years before Maimonides, they said, Ezehu Chacham, who is a wise man? And the answer is, Halomed mikol adam, he who learns from every man. And, you know, and to me, what I think is really important is that, you know, we want to learn and we want information, but we also have to pray to Yehovah for discernment. You know, it's not just us. We can't do it on our own. And, you know, and that's where the prayer of David comes in. Uncover my eyes that I may see the wonderful hidden things of your Torah.
But you have to be willing to do that.
You have to be willing to do that.
You do.
And you have to search for truth.
You do.
If you stare at the wall and ask God to uncover your eyes, he'll uncover your eyes, but you're just going to see the wall.
My prayer was always, for years back, was Yehovah, and it still is. That really hasn't changed. But Yehovah, I just want your truth no matter what. And that's a little bit of a dangerous prayer, but.
Why is it dangerous? Because you might end up finding something that you didn't want to find.
Or that you didn't expect, for sure.
But it's not going to necessarily, you know, confirm your preconceptions.
Right. But it's the prayer to pray is just the truth of Yehovah. And that's what really matters. I don't matter. What I think doesn't matter. What Yehovah thinks is what matters.
Wow. Okay. So that's the Hebrew Voices program that's going to be coming out. You know, so basically what I did a few years back is the Torah Pearls. That was a program every week on the Torah. If you haven't listened to that, drop everything right now and go listen to Torah Pearls. Then I did with Keith Johnson, Prophet Pearls, where we went through, you know, different sections of the prophets every week. And now it's going to be Hebrew Voices with different people. And some of these are just going to be me. In other words, for example, these Hebrew manuscripts of Matthew, my goal is that some of the Hebrew Voices won't be some contemporaneous person, some living person that I'm interviewing, but looking into these Hebrew texts. Looking into this Hebrew version of the Gospel of Matthew, and that's a Hebrew voice. And, you know, looking at certain things in the Tanakh, and that'll be the Hebrew voice. It's for me to help those Hebrew voices speak. You know, I'm in a sense, you know, the facilitator here, but I want those Hebrew voices to speak and for people to hear them and say, okay, Yehovah, uncover my eyes that I may see the wonderful hidden things of your Torah. Is there some truth I can find in here that blesses me?
Do you have an ancient recording of Abraham?
I don't.
Are you sure? There's VCR tapes over here.
No, yeah, right, exactly. No, but I do have ancient recordings of Moses, not audio or video, but they're written.
Amen.
And we can access those and we can be blessed by those. And yeah, so I'm excited about that, Hebrew Voices.
Now, folks, I am too, but as the director of McCore Hebrew Foundation and the one that counts the beans, this isn't going to be free.
Well, it's going to be free to people who access it.
But it's not going to be free to us.
It costs us to produce it, is what you're saying.
And we want you to understand that I'm not comfortable asking for money. And I'm not, again, I think that we have an organization that's way different from other organizations. But we can't do what we want to do and need to do and what we feel called by Yehovah to do without some help. It's just the way of the world.
So how can people support the Hebrew Voices Project?
They can support it financially. If I'm not mistaken, isn't there a per episode price that we kind of already know?
Well, we've created a budget based on the profit pearls, the budget there was $300 per episode. So if people want to actually sponsor an episode, one of the approximately 50 episodes, you can contact Deb Arndt. That's you.
That's
Dev.
Me.
So what's the phone? Isn't there an 800 number people can call?
Yeah.
Operators are standing by.
Yeah, just me. And I might be cooking breakfast. So just have to hang in there with me.
So don't call at 2 a.m. because it's a real human being who answers the phone on her cell phone.
Right.
Yeah. All right.
Well, it's 800-420-8206.
Amen.
But it's not all about money because I think this is, hopefully another thing that makes McCore unique is that you and I don't take a step without prayer.
Oh,
and
man.
We definitely...
Well, I do sometimes, but then I fall on my face.
Yeah. Amen. we need
Tough
prayer.
I've learned my lesson.
and I got to tell you... Often people will drop me an email note and just say, I'm praying for you and Nehemiah. And you can't imagine what that does for us during the day. Just all of a sudden get an email note that people are remembering us and praying for us. And they know.
There's this note on your printed out thing on your wall. And I asked you about it yesterday. It says, when the going gets tough, remember Jacob. And there's a last name. I won't say what that is. And I said, Deb, who is this Jacob that you're remembering? I thought it was like some motivational speaker like Wayne Dwyer.
Jacob is a bigger motivational speaker to me than Wayne Dwyer.
So tell people who Jacob is.
I got an email and a contribution to McCore Hebrew Foundation, a support team contribution from Jacob. But I got it through his mom because Jacob is only 11 years old. And it turns out that Jacob loves Yehovah. And loves to hear you talk about and teach about Yehovah and the scriptures. And he's so excited when you teach that he wanted to be able to hear every single thing that you could teach him about Yehovah and the scriptures.
Wow.
And so Jacob gave his earnings to McCore. And this was, I guess I can say it because maybe to me, in some ways, it's bigger than a lot of gifts. It was $4. But Jacob gave his heart to Yehovah. He told his mom, she wrote to me, he told his mom that Yehovah told him that he needed to support Nehemiah and learn from Nehemiah.
Wow.
Because Nehemiah
was... This little 11-year-old. That's amazing.
It is. It is.
It is such a blessing.
It blew me away. And I'll be honest, I can be pretty emotional. I'm a tough Texan, but I can be emotional. And I virtually cried almost all day that I wish the world could have Jacob's heart, number one, for Yehovah. Mm. And number two, he's just he's a very polite boy. And when I sent him the support team information and got him on the support team, he wrote me back and he said, I am so excited that I'm on the support team now. Mm. And he wanted to learn. He said, I want to learn everything about Yehovah I can and his Torah.
Yeah. And for us, it's not about the $4, which, hey, that's important. That allows us to do what we're doing.
That's right.
But in a sense, it's an expression of, wow, this 11-year-old sent, like, that's a lot of money to him. That's all the money he has in the world.
That was his earnings, yes.
And, and that's an expression of how much he loves Yehovah, that he wants, he wants to support this stuff. He wants to support this message so people can learn more about Yehovah and be empowered with information for an 11-year-old. To come up with that's such a blessing that inspires us to go on. And that's why it says here on the wall, when the going gets, I guess this has to do with the text, when the going gets tough, remember Jacob.
Yeah, because believe it or not, not everybody that calls or writes is polite. And that still amazes me, you know, that people could say they love Yehovah and then, you know, write some of the stuff they say.
Can I call it? I mean, there's people who call Deb who are downright abusive. They'll call on the phone and they're abusing her. They're upset about something that I said or I taught or I didn't say or didn't teach. And they'll call up the phone number, the 800 number, and Deb's sitting there, you know, cooking her husband breakfast or whatever, and they'll just be abusive. Well, and this is a real human being you're dealing with here, people.
Well, and the thing is, I think it speaks of our world today, and mm-hmm. it's a really sad commentary, but we've got so many Jacobs in our dealings with folks yeah. who love Yehovah and, you know, want his truth and want to support, you know, what they see and feel and hear mm-hmm. as his truth. And we're so thankful. We're just unbelievably blessed and thankful. We may not be the biggest. We may be just working out of one room. We may not have a call center or and I'll be honest, Nehemiah and I both, we get behind, you know, please forgive us. When there's times we get behind with some of the things that you want, you know, or you're asking us for or whatever, it's just the two of us. And he is no help. Let me tell you what.
Well, it amazes me, like there'll be a discussion on Facebook or something. And, you know, I'll wake up in the morning and there'll be people saying, he's avoiding answering the question. Where is he? He's in hiding. Like, and I'm like, I was sleeping and now I'm not going to answer. Like, and I don't owe you an answer. You know, you're having a discussion on Facebook. If I answer, I answer. If I don't, I don't. You know, I'm doing a lot of different things. There was actually a discussion on Facebook where I had said something and then somebody came and said, that's so unbiblical and started ranting. And you actually showed them how it was biblical and they were calling you a liar. And I went on there and posted a verse and their response was, oh, thanks. Like, wait a minute. What about apologizing for the way you treated Dev?
Well, this was one of those people that I call an ex-smoker.
What are ex-smokers? I've never been a smoker. I'm an ex-sugar addict. Yeah. Well, I'm a recovering sugar addict. But so I get it. Well, tell us what you mean by an ex-smoker.
Well, it seems to me that there are people who come away from smoking, and they're actually the hardest then on people who smoke around them or when they see somebody smoking. You shouldn't do that. That's terrible.
Right. And as a non-smoker, when somebody smokes, I just don't want to breathe it. I don't care if you smoke or not. But right. Your point is that an ex-smoker, it burns them. It irks them yes. that other people are
they
smoking.
They get angry.
And then what we see people is they're kind of, you know, people as they're asking for truth, maybe they get some truth. But then the people who don't know everything that they know now, who believe the same thing that they believed literally last week sometimes,
exactly.
They condemn and they yell at and they attack. And then if you try to interact with people who don't agree with them, you know, they get really angry. And it's like, wait a minute, you were one of those people last week and now you're condemning that I'm speaking to those people. And you know what? Maybe you don't even have all the truth now either. I know I don't have all the truth. If I did, then I wouldn't need to keep studying. I wouldn't need to keep learning. I wouldn't need to keep praying to Yehovah to uncover my eyes. It would also mean if I thought I had all the truth that I was extremely arrogant.
Amen.
And look, there was a time in my life I was extremely arrogant.
Well, you were young.
Yeah. We're talking about last week.
That was last week.
Yeah, yeah. Right, exactly. No, I'm working on myself.
But we all, as a people, the Torah calls us to be kind to each other.
Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Amen. Leviticus 19.
Amen. And to lash out is just, ooh. Anyway, so Hebrew Voices is going to be great. And you know, just let me reiterate, there are people out there who are not comfortable with dealing with computers. They can call me and order your books and DVDs mm-hmm. over the phone and get just me. And so they can order that way. They can support McCoor Hebrew Foundation through the mail.
And that's actually a 501c3. In the United States, you can get like the tax deduction thing and everything.
So people can mail in and people can call me mm-hmm. and I can take a credit card over the phone. Now, if you choose to make a recurring donation, a monthly mm-hmm. recurring donation, you do have to do that through the website. There's a yellow donate button.
Or you could send a check every month if you wanted to.
And I have people that...
We get a
check from their bank.
Wow. And that's how they make a monthly donation.
Yeah.
I wouldn't be able to go to Israel to sight the new moon if, you know, the people out there weren't supporting the ministry. And I certainly wouldn't be able to do the Hebrew Voices project. So I'm really blessed by that. So while I'm in Israel, by the way, I'll be doing some other things. I'm going to be speaking to some groups that are coming over. They've actually contacted me and said, hey, you know, will you be in Israel on such and such a date? We've got a group of, you know, a busload of people. Absolutely. I'd love to do that. I'll be there.
That's exciting.
You know, I'm going to be doing some private tours, which are going to be really exciting. And I'm actually at one point, if things work out, I'm going to be actually flying over from Israel to Norway to do some speaking and teaching over in Norway.
Yeah, they've really been, you know, writing to us.
Asking. Well, we've been in discussions for a number of years about that. And finally, it will happen. So I'm excited. This is going to be an amazing time in Israel, you know.
And it's not going to be that long. 4 months is not that long to accomplish everything that we need to accomplish.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, I'm not going, but I'll be, you know, I'll be here.
You'll be here manning the battle stations while I'm over there on the front line, I guess you could say.
Yeah.
In a different sort of front line. Yeah. So I'm excited about this. Guys, start listening. It's going to be in a few weeks. We're going to have the first episode of Hebrew Voices up and running. It's already been recorded. It needs to be edited. It's a whole long process. People wouldn't believe, but it's going to be up there. And, you know, look for it. And I got to say, I'm really amazed and blessed at some of the stats we've had for Prophet Pearls. Every episode of Prophet Pearls has had about 20,000 people listening to it per episode. That's amazing.
That is amazing.
Some more than 20,000. It's amazing. So, yeah, that's what we got going on over the next few months.
That's a lot. And it's exciting.
It is a lot. And I'm excited about it. All right. I want us to end in prayer. And I usually do the prayer. And sometimes I let Keith do it. Deb, would you pray?
Amen. Yehovah, thank you so much for all your rich blessings. Makor Hebrew Foundation is for you. It's not for us. And we don't take a step in it without you. And we see that you are continuing to lead us and guide us. So we're going to stay on that path. We're not going to deviate from that path. And Yehovah, I would just ask you to bless everyone's hearing of what we do. It's really exciting that this whole technology thing allows your Torah truth to come through for folks, and that they would be empowered and educated to come to a better truth and understanding of you. Not us, Yehovah. This is about you. Yehovah, thank you that you set the moon and stars and the sun for us, and especially the moon, that we're able to do what the ancient Israelites did every month. And I don't think they took it for granted. I'm not saying that. They were just able to walk outside and see the glory that you made. And you did it so that they would have order in their lives. They would have the months. They would have the days and the year. Thank you so much, Yehovah, for all your rich blessings. And that in those things that you set in the sky, you gave promises, a promise to David and a promise to all of Israel. Thank you, Yehovah. And continue to bless everyone out there who hears us, and help us to reach even more people who want information, who want to be empowered. Thank you, Yehovah, for the opportunity that you afford us, and keep us in your path so that we don't deviate from it at all, to the left or right. Yehovah, we just count on you and your guidance and your blessing in our lives to just keep doing what we're doing, and empower people with information so that they can make proper, truthful decisions about you. Yehovah, thank you so much. Hallelujah. Todah rabbah, Yehovah. Amen.
Amen.
You have been listening to Nehemiah Gordon's Raw Stream of Torah Consciousness. Thank you for supporting Nehemiah's ministry, Makor Hebrew Foundation. Learn more at nehemiahswall.com.